It's nice to see you out tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you so much for your prayers over these days. The Lord certainly answered prayer and granted grace. And I thank you so much for just upholding me in prayer for that. I want to touch base with something that we had talked about before, and that was this idea of we have to pray with the right kind of faith. And I want to just make a couple of remarks about that before we move into the new area of study. You know, there are some people who, and don't fall into this trap, who pray, if it be thy will, and they're praying that because they don't have faith. In other words, there are some people who will pray about things, and then they will actually say, well, if it's thy will, we're asking this. Well, there's a sense in which we always have to acknowledge the fact that God ultimately will have the final say in what he will do in regard to any prayer request. But you don't want to get into the habit of thinking, well, I'm always going to put this little disclaimer on there because I don't really trust God could actually do this. And there are some that I think can throw that disclaimer in there. I'm asking you for this, Lord, but if it be thy will. Well, ask God for that. I mean, you have every right to ask God for that. And certainly know if it's his will. Obviously, that's going to be part of the answer. And it's become impressed upon me that sometimes that little phrase, you know, Jesus, when he said, thy will be done, it's bold. Thy will be done. He's not praying in some type of manner that is questioning whether or not God can do that. And I guess what I want us to do is realize that in faith, we need to believe that God can answer prayer. And so sometimes putting that, well, if it be your will, it's like saying, well, but we really don't believe he's going to do it, so we'll throw this if it be your will business in there. And I don't necessarily think at times that's praying in faith. I think we need to be willing to pray to the Lord, certainly acknowledging that he ultimately will determine how he's going to answer the prayer. We'll probably talk about that later tonight. But I just want us to be mindful of that. We began the study, What is Prayer Change? And that's where we left off last week. And we said that prayer will change one's own relationship with God. And we've already talked about that, so I'm not going to address that point again, except to say this. When you pray tomorrow on Thanksgiving, or when you pray at any time, don't pray privately or publicly until you are acknowledging, I'm going into the presence of God. I am going into the presence of God. I believe that reverence is something that does move God and God expects to see. And I think one of the things that we need to be really willing to think about is when we bow our heads and we're thanking the Lord for the food, which can become ritual. And we never want prayer to become that. We want prayer to be such that we're thinking to ourselves, look, I'm going into the presence of Almighty God here. And when I pray and thank God for that food that you're going to eat tomorrow, it's not just, well, let's just get this done so we can get to the meal. We are going into the presence of Almighty God and thanking him for the food. And I think the more that we are thinking in those terms, the more that we're conscious of the fact that we're coming into the presence of God, it does change our relationship with God. It changes our whole perspective of God. So the first thing that I think prayer does is it changes our own relationship with God. Now, before we get into the second area of change, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are mindful tonight when we bow our heads and hearts before thee that you are the sovereign, almighty God. What a privilege it is to just be able to open up your precious word and explore these marvelous truths that you've revealed in your word. I pray that we would become people who would be more mindful and reverent of how great you are, how powerful you are. Give us a consciousness every time we pray that we are praying to the presence of an almighty God. I pray that you would use this type of doctrinal study to help accomplish that and also to help stabilize us in what your word teaches on the subject. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we said, we're asking the question, what does prayer actually change? And we said, well, prayer changes one's relationship with God. Obviously, a lost person who calls on the Lord for salvation is instantly changed in their relationship with the Lord. And when a believer sins and confesses it to God, that is instantly changed in his relationship with God. He goes from having no fellowship to having intimate fellowship. So prayer changes one's relationship with God. Secondly, prayer will change the one who's praying. Prayer will have an effect on the one who's praying. And I guarantee you this, I promise you this, if you spend time alone praying with God, it's going to change you. It'll change you. It'll have an effect on you. It will have an impact on the way you think and on the way you live. Prayer is a very personal thing, and it's very subjective. And it causes personal and subjective changes in people. Thomas Constable, who wrote his PhD dissertation on the doctrine of prayer, said, "Even skeptics who deny that prayer accomplishes anything objectively concede that the practice of praying has beneficial effects on the person who prays. Not only does prayer provide spiritual benefit for the person praying, it also helps him psychologically. Studies have been done indicating that praying results in greater mental and emotional stability. When a person experiences psychological peace, his physical condition also improves, so praying contributes to the general well-being of the person who prays." Now, naturally, we don't base what we believe about prayer on the opinions of skeptics, but we do base what we believe about prayer on what the Bible actually says. And there's no doubt that when you study the biblical subject of prayer, that the scriptures reveal to us that the Bible reveals that it will change the one who's praying. And one text of scripture that makes that very clear is found in Philippians chapter 4. So I'd like you to go to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 to 7. This is pretty clear that there is a tremendous change that can occur in a person who prays. Here's what we read: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, this text clearly, specifically states that when we find ourselves in the middle of anxious things or things that could cause anxiety, that by going to the Lord in prayer, there can be a supernatural peace given to us simply by praying about it. So the promise of God is, if you will come to me in those anxious moments, if you will come to me in those anxious circumstances, and you will pray to me, I have the power and I have the ability to give you a peace that is way beyond anything human, and I can impart that to your life and to your character and to your personality. Now, what that tells us is prayer will change the person who's praying. And it will change how they think. It'll change how they react. It'll change how they feel. One of the strongest things that any of us can do is just go to the Lord alone and privately and pray. There's another text that also talks about this. It's in John chapter 16. I'd like you to go there. Verse 24. The implications of this verse are pretty profound. Jesus is teaching on the subject of prayer. And he says in verse 24, "Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full." Now, the implication of this is prayer can bring us full joy. The assumption of what Jesus is teaching here is that when we pray, more joy will begin to flood our souls, and the person who is sad, who's burdened, can actually be transformed into one who has joy. Now, regardless of whatever God does with the request, regardless of how God answers the request, which we'll talk about in just a few moments, we can be absolutely certain that when we pray, prayer is going to change us. I don't know what it's going to do necessarily to the person or the thing I'm praying about or for, but what I do know is when I'm praying, prayer is going to change me. It will subjectively change me, and it will subjectively change you. One of the best things that we can do is be people who pray. And I'll cite a personal example. One time, I was praying by name for some people who had done me much harm in ministry. And later that very same day, I went to a store, stopped to get something at a store, and saw two of them that I had prayed for by name earlier that morning. And there they were. Now, when they spotted me, and I saw them kind of look, they took off in a different direction. And I quietly prayed and I asked the Lord to give me wisdom how I should respond, and immediately a couple of passages came to my mind, one out of Romans: "Leave vengeance to God as much as possible in you, do good to all people, and you'll heap coals on their head, do good even to your enemies." So I decided I was going to march right around the store and find them, and then what I was going to do is go right up to them and look them in the face and then say hi. And that's what I did. I went around the store, I found them, I looked them straight in the eye, said hello. I could not overlook their wrong, because they've never made the wrong right. But what I could do is I could graciously apply another biblical principle. Now, I am convinced that the prayer that I prayed that morning, which actually named these two individuals, was a critical key to me being able to do that in a God-honoring way. Were they changed? No. Did they come and say, "We're so sorry"? No. Did they come and say, "We've done wrong. We should have never done or said what we did or done what we did"? Did they do that? No. Were they humble? No. The difference wasn't with them. It was with me. You see, prayer changes me, and prayer is going to change you. So when you pray for something, or you pray for someone, or you pray about something, you can expect that it's going to change you, and you're the one who's praying. Now, there's a third area of change. And we need to understand this because this is so critical in this day and age in which we live. Prayer can change the world, and it can change any situation. Prayer can change the world, and it can change any situation. The Bible is clear that God, in His sovereign program and scheme of things, has built in to His sovereignty the fact that He will move and bring about significant changes in the world when His people pray. And in order to grasp just how sovereign and powerful God is, I think we need to consider certain theological matters. Now, God is completely sovereign, and as such, He has a right as the perfect holy God to answer prayer requests any way He wants. And we need to understand that when we pray. God has a right to answer our request any way He decides that He wants to answer. And let us say, for example, that two people are praying one day. They live in the same area. One's a farmer, the other's a vacationer. Now, the farmer is praying that morning for rain because he needs that rain for his crops, so his crops will grow. The vacationer is praying that same morning for sunshine so that the vacationer may go out and enjoy his vacation. Now, who's going to decide who gets the answer? Who are we going to leave that up to? I mean, here you have two people. They're in the same community. One's praying for rain because he wants the crops to grow. Another's praying for sunshine because he wants to enjoy his vacation. The decision of what prayer gets answered belongs to the sovereignty of God, and thank God it does belong to Him. Because if those answers were left up to us, this would be one bizarre world. I mean, we would just be doing bizarre things, and we'd be responding in ways that we want things to go, and it might not necessarily be the best way that it should happen. Furthermore, I am convinced of this. For the child of God, there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. There are no unanswered prayers. Often, the problem is a failure to see how God actually answered the prayer or what He did do with the prayer request. And as near as I can determine, when you look into the Bible, there are four ways that God may choose to answer any request that we make. First of all, He may answer no. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, in verse 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul had something that was plaguing him, this great apostle of the Gentiles. Many believe it was an eyesight issue. And keep in mind, and I've always believed this, that healing capabilities of the apostles were pretty much shut down by AD 60, and perhaps even a little before AD 60. By the time you get to that time frame, all the apostles had been clearly singled out as being apostles of God. People recognized it, and they couldn't heal anybody anymore. Earlier in their ministry, God let them do that as signs that they were, in fact, His true apostles. But by the time their reputation had spread, that gift business just shut down. There were no more healing miracles. And by the time you come to this writing, Paul couldn't heal himself. So here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. Concerning this, let's start at verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Many believe it was eyesight. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." As Paul said, three times I asked God to take away whatever this thing was that was plaguing him, which probably was an eyesight issue, and three times God said, no, no. I have a better plan for you. What you're going to learn in having me not answer this request is you're going to learn a whole lot more about my grace. And you're going to learn about how my grace can minister and be effective in a variety of contexts. So one of the things that we must be willing to realize when we pray to God, He has the sovereign right to say no. Now, the second way that God may answer the prayer is He may answer yes. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. And this is a great story, and there's an interesting observation that we want to make as we read down through it. It's starting at verse 5. Here's what happens. Acts 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God, and on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow and did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison, and he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren," and he departed and went to another place. One of the great Bible teachers said that he believed that by virtue of the fact that these people were praying about this, and then they didn't expect God to answer, even though God did directly answer the prayer, that he said that he thought they were probably saying, "Oh Lord, if it's your will, get him out of jail." Because when he knocks on the door, they're going, "That can't be him." Well, it was him. God answered the prayer. And we have a right to go to the Lord and pray. And sometimes when we pray, and it's one of the most thrilling things, when you see God answer yes. I mean, it is just a humbling, thrilling thing. So realize that when you pray, God may answer the request no. When you pray, God may answer the request yes. Thirdly, when you pray, God may answer the request wait. Wait. Wait a while. Now, that shows up in Scripture, especially in the book of Romans. So let's go over to Romans. Let's start in chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, here's what we read. First, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit and the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now go over to chapter 15 of Romans. Verse 30. "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Verse 32. "So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." Now, Paul had a desire for a long time, and the desire for the long time that he had was to go to Rome. And God just said, "Nope, wait, you'll go. But the timing just isn't right just yet." I'm going to answer the prayer, but you just need to wait on me. You need to keep praying. You need to stay faithful, keep praying, and I'm going to answer this request. So you have three options that we see here. When you pray that God can answer your request or mine, he can answer no. He has a sovereign right to do that. He may answer yes. He has a sovereign right to do that. He may answer wait a while. He has a sovereign right to do that. And the fourth way that he may answer the request is you need to work and apply. Work and apply scripture. In other words, before I'm going to answer the request, that's what you really need to do. Just get working, get busy, and get it done. There are some things that you don't need to pray about, and let me show you one. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. This is the message that Christ gives to the church of Thyatira. And in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 19, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches. And she leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things, sacrifice to idols. And I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Now, here's a case where the church doesn't need any more prayer meetings. They needed to do something about it. They needed to get that woman out of there. That's what they should have been doing. They don't need to pray about it. They don't need to say, well, let's just pray and wait on the Lord. They just need to get action, take action. The Word of God was clear on this point. So, as I view it, when we pray to the sovereign God, he can answer no to the request. He may answer yes to the request. He may answer wait a while to the request. Or he can answer, look, you just need to get busy and get it done. Just get on with the project and get going. So there are four ways that God may answer. Now, and in a case where the idea is, look, I just need to get going on this. I don't even need to pray about it. Then all a person has to do is start appropriating the Word of God to his or her life, and then things are going to happen. Good things are going to happen once that happens. We must always keep in our minds, whenever we pray, that God is totally and completely sovereign. And one thing that I think we must always remember is that he knows all things in perfection. In perfection, and we don't. And in his great wisdom, he may choose at times to overrule our request or answer our request in a different way. He always has the options of answering the request in ways that he chooses. He is the sovereign God. His determinations will always be perfect answers, no matter what it appears to be from our perspective. Now, the central problem which seems to challenge theologians when it comes to prayer is this matter of God's sovereignty. And the Bible clearly testifies time and time again that God is completely sovereign and totally sovereign over all things. We went through a whole bunch of passages back on about page 3 or 4 of these studies, which listed passage after passage after passage that indicates that God is sovereign over all things. As Dr. Chafer said, in approaching the sovereignty of God, there can be no retreat from recognizing that it is absolute and all-inclusive, and anything less than this would be unworthy of an infinite God. Now, when a person realizes that God is sovereign, one question could be raised is, well, why bother to pray? Since God is a sovereign God and he knows the end from the beginning, and he decrees things that come to pass, then why bother to pray? And certainly, one of the things we can say is, well, you need to pray because that's just obeying God. He's told us we are to pray. So for one thing, we can just begin with that. Regardless of what God's going to do in answer to our prayers, it is a mark of obedience to be praying people. According to God's word, believers who meet God's prerequisites for prayer, though, stand to enter into the sovereign plan of God in moving him and can actually change the world. And this is where we want to head off into this discussion. The potential of actually participating in the sovereign plan of God and changing the world is staggering to think about, but it is a real potential. And one passage of Scripture that makes that clear is 1 Timothy 2:2. So I want you to go to 1 Timothy 2:2. And this, we need a good dose of this. And we especially need it at this day and age. We are to pray in behalf of all men. And then in 1 Timothy 2:2, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now the assumption that we make when we read that is, if we will pray for the leaders that God in His sovereignty has permitted to rise to whatever level they're in, if we'll pray for them, the end result will be He will change the world so that you and I are able to live in a tranquil and quiet life, in a life of dignity, a good life. And that's what God says here. He said, I want you praying, and if you'll do that, I have the ability to change the environment. I can cause it so that you actually live a good life. You end up living in a country where I'm blessing the country. I'm blessing you. You have a tranquil life. You're not at war. You're living at peace. And also, you are living a life that is dignified. H.A. Ironside has a powerful quote on this, and I want to just give it to you. I am quite sure of this. If we prayed more for those at the head of the country and in other positions of responsibility, we would feel less ready to criticize them. We would be more disposed to recognize the heavy burdens resting on them and to understand how easy it is to make mistakes in times of crises. Our rulers need divine wisdom that they might govern well in subjection to Him who is earth's rightful king. As we pray earnestly for them, we are furthering our own best interest, because as the affairs of nations are ordered according to the will of God, His people find living conditions more comfortable and enjoyable. We are told to pray for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Christians are to be examples to others of subjection to government. When difficulties arise and differences come up that divide people and set one group against another, we should be characterized by a quiet, restful confidence in God as we refer these things to Him in prayer. And if you want to stand out as a believer in a day and age in which the political world has gone crazy, you purpose to be this quiet person of prayer. You purpose to go to the Lord, pray for leadership. I don't know what God will do in the big scheme of the plan, but I do know He'll change us, and I do know that He will bless us, and I do know that our lives certainly are going to be filled with many wonderful things, because that's what He's promised to do. So when you think about criticizing, maybe just get alone with the Lord a little more and do a little more praying and watch and see what God does to your world and to your life.